I guess I did bring up a little of the Georgia weather. In fact, we have had a terrible winter of rain. Just one fact that I just found out the other day, and that is the average amount of rainfall we had this winter is 8 times what the average normally is. So we've had a lot of rain, but you know, the Lord is the one who sends the rain, isn't it? And he has a reason for it. And sometimes we don't understand all these things, but we know that he's in charge and he is in control, and we don't have to fret about these things anymore. Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We're going to spend our time today in this chapter. And the first session, we're going to be looking at two men who were both professors, but only one was a professor. Only one possessed the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet two professed to know him. And both of them were baptized. And then in the second hour, we're going to look at the persecution that took place in the early church in the beginning of this chapter. And then we're going to take up the subject of the baptism by the laying on of hands and how baptism of the Holy Ghost was used in the early church and how it is seen today. It tends to be somewhat of a confusing thing when you look at how the Acts records it. And I think a lot of people have misunderstood the meaning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we'll take up a little bit of that in the second hour. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9 of Acts chapter 8. But there was a certain man called Simeon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, for at least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in the matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gazer, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near, and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way, and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded that the chariot be stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he was come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip, caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Two individuals here, two men, seemingly similar, and yet very much distinctly different. As I said before, two of them were professors in naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as one that they believed in, and they were both baptized in the name of the Lord, and yet one was a counterfeit. One was just professing to know the Lord, but truly didn't, and one truly did know the Lord. And I think we see this in Christendom today. We see churches and we see gatherings of the Lord's people, and yet within it, we see people that just profess. They come on Sunday, they take a place in the pew, they sit down, they sing the hymns, they listen to the music and the message, and they go out. But they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior. And then there are those that do know the Lord and seek to live for him and love him. And I'm going to suggest that this could be the case today. There could be some here today. I don't know everyone here, and only the Lord knows our hearts. And so as we look at this study, may the Lord call us to question our own heart, our own walk with the Lord. Do we know him, or are we just professing to know him? I want to take a look at these two individuals and kind of compare them a little bit as we go through this chapter 8 together. We have a baptized unbeliever, and we have a baptized believer. We have a Samaritan sorcerer, and we have a Gentile of Ethiopia who was converted to Judaism. We have a man of great magical powers, and we have a man of great authority under Candace, the queen. We have a man who bewitched many people with sorceries. And we have a eunuch who served many people. We have a man who is attracted to miracles. And we have a man who is attracted to the scriptures. And we know that that portion that he was reading was Isaiah chapter 53. We have a man with a false heart. We have a man with a believing heart. We have a man who went away rejected, rebuked and rejected, seriously. And we have another man who went away rejoicing, and he was full of joy with his time and his conversion with Philip. And so, interestingly, we see these two individuals here in chapter 8, and I think the Holy Spirit brought them there together for us to see the difference, to compare the difference, and then to begin to wrestle with this truth of professors without possessing and professors who do possess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so it's interesting, these two individuals come together in the same chapter as we see them here in Acts chapter 8. And so let's take a minute and look at Simon first, and then we'll take some time and look at the eunuch. It's interesting that the eunuch's name is not given to us. We refer to him as the Ethiopian eunuch, don't we? We don't know his name. But Simon, we do. His name is given to us. And it appears that there's no real change from his old life. You see that in his old life, he was one who presented himself as this great person, and he did it through sorcery. He did it through magical powers. And now he wants a new magical power. He wants the ability to, as it were, give someone the Holy Spirit. And he's willing to pay for this. He's willing to buy it. And so we see that he's using Christianity really to enhance his practice of sorcery. People today use Christianity for all kinds of false reasons and false means. Some people use Christianity for their financial wealth. Some use Christianity for their social life. People use Christianity because they think it's just a good moral thing to do. But they have no idea the Christ of Christianity. And so here we see this one who's using his old ways in light of his new profession. We see that he's attracted to Christianity, and he's taken up to the work of miracles rather than the miracle worker. He is focused on the signs and the wonders that are being done by the apostles here in the New Testament church. We see that true of the Lord's day, didn't we? As the Lord exposed people that followed him, not because of who he was, but they followed him because he could feed them bread. And he could do these miracles and these wonders, and so people follow for the miracles and not the miracle worker. I think we see this today in Christianity. We see people that are taken up with the material. They're taken up with the blessings of the material. There are people today that listen to preachers who say that if you come to our church, you'll be prosperous. My, you'll get a new car, and you'll have a new house, and you'll become wealthy. Of course, the hitch is you have to give to the church. And all of the different things that Christendom offers that are materially based. And yet we see that there's no real substance to it. It's interesting that Islam uses the same strategy. When I was in Africa several times in Nairobi, Kenya, we were dealing with individuals who were being drawn into Islam, and yet they were listening to Christianity, they were listening to the gospel. These are very poor people whose children probably never would get a substantial education. They did not own a car. They lived in a very slum, low, rundown area of the city. And the Muslims would come along, and they would say, if you come and join us and take on the worship of Muhammad and the Muslim faith, we will give you a new car. We will give you a car. We'll pay for your children's education. And we'll find a better place for you to live. And they did that. They had the money coming out of the oil wells of Saudi Arabia. They had the finances to do that. And they used those finances to give this material attraction to their worship. And how easy it is, as we see ourselves, we get caught up in the material world, instead of being caught up with the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every land. I think you see something similar to this in the book of Romans, where people become attracted not to the Creator, but to the creatures of the Creator. and giving glory and worship to the creatures of this world instead of the Creator, the one who brought all things into existence. And so we see him attracted to Christianity through the miracles and the material things that can be seen. And then, number three, we see he evidences no sign of spiritual understanding. You know, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a new man in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you're given the wisdom that comes through the Spirit of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that we can even have the mind of Christ, that we can know the things that God has revealed through his Spirit unto us. And we can have spiritual understanding and discernment in the things of God. Well, this individual expressed no spiritual understanding. There was no discernment. In fact, he was still thinking of himself. He was still self-focused, and he was still thinking about how I can make myself look good. Christianity calls us to make the Lord look good, and not ourselves. As we listen to John the Baptist, he must increase, and I must decrease. But you see, this man's pattern was one of making himself look good, making himself to be some great one, as it says at the end of verse 9. And the end of verse 10, this man is the great power of God. That was his pattern. That was his life, to make himself look great. And you know, when our focus is on ourselves, then we're robbing God of the glory that's due his name. The privilege we have as believers is to make ourselves look less and look Christ higher, lift Christ higher. That's the whole concept of glorifying the Lord, lifting him up so others will think highly of him, more so than they had before we started presenting the Lord to them. And in the process of doing that, we don't make ourselves look better. We make him look better. But he gave no evidence of the sign of spiritual understanding in this regard whatsoever. And then we see that he represented a foothold of false teaching that already was starting in the early New Testament church. He's introducing here a false doctrine that he can purchase the ability to give the Holy Spirit to other people. This is clearly a false teaching. And false teaching is creeping into the early church rapidly. I want you to hold your finger there in Acts 8 and go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. I'm going to begin reading at verse 27. It says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so there you have the responsibility of the oversight, the leadership of the assembly, to be on guard with regard to the care of the flock. And one of the things that we want to be on guard for is truth, that truth comes in and not error, to deceive the flock. And so we see in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And that's exactly what this man of Acts chapter 8 was doing. This is exactly what Simon was doing. He thought if he could have the ability to give the Holy Spirit to people, that he would be bringing people to himself. He'd be drawing people to himself like he's done his whole life. His whole life he was drawing people to himself, and they followed him because of all the magical powers, and they exalted him. And he said, "Here's a new tool in my toolbox of magical powers. I can give the Holy Spirit away. I need to have that tool. And so we see Paul speaking about this coming into the church. Therefore, watch and remember by the space of 3 years how I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so that was said 2,000 years ago. Satan's been pretty busy since 2,000 years ago, and he's been at it for a long time. And he continues to get a foothold into the body of Christ. He continues to get a foothold among saints and believers that believe the truth of Scripture. And he does it through individuals that come in the midst. They profess to be saved. They profess to know the Word of God and belief in the Lord. And yet soon, and probably more sooner than we think, they begin to introduce false teaching, and we need to be ready to deal with that. I think it's a good pattern to see how Peter and John dealt with this, and particularly Peter. You know, Peter was a very forceful individual. When you study him in the Gospels, you see that he spoke his mind very clearly. And as I read this portion the other day, I said to myself, well, he's not very diplomatic here, is he? He didn't beat around the bush. Boy, he hit him right between the eyes because of the seriousness of what was happening. He was guarding the body of Christ. He was guarding those that have been purchased by the blood of Christ. He's been guarding his sheep, and he didn't want the sheep to be falsely instructed and guided in a wrong way. And so he deals with this very, very seriously, as Paul warned in Acts 20. And I would suggest, as I've already alluded to it, that I think we have similar professors in the church today. They know and profess to know Christ, but are busy doing other things that truly aren't motivated by the Holy Spirit. And this is an area that's much confusing. There's a much confusion about this. For instance, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7, and you'll see that not only do they profess to know Christ, but they profess to do the work of Christ. And this is so very subtle. Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name have we done many wonderful works? Wow, that's a pretty good statement with regard to the works that they've been doing. They're prophesying, they're casting out demons, and they're doing miracles. And so you would think, well, these are true believers. But what does the Lord say? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Their work was really the work of iniquity, the work of Satan, not the work of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. And so Christ exposes this. And it's interesting. We know that the Lord knows all things. And so when he says, I never knew you, he's not saying I never heard of you. He's not saying, well, I didn't even know that you existed. The word knew there is the word that is used to describe having a relationship. Having a relationship with you. In fact, it's the word that sometimes is used to describe the intimate relationship between a man and a woman. He knew her. And that's the same way that the Lord is saying, I don't know you. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you, a personal relationship. And so we see that even those that profess to know Christ can be even busy doing the work of Christ. And yet they are false professors. Many have false motives of personal gain for being in the church today. And the other thing I think that we see that's interesting with regard to Acts chapter 8, if you'll go back there with me. And that is that we see in Christendom today a factor of people wanting to follow a person, people wanting to follow a particular preacher or a particular evangelist, a particular man of the cloth, however you want to describe it. And they build their all in terms of their church fellowship around an individual. And it's been seen that so many times when that individual moves, well, they move too. Because you see, their faith is not in the one who doesn't move and is constantly faithful, but their faith and trust is in the one who presents himself in their midst as their leader, as their master, their teacher. And so often you hear these phrases, my preacher. Well, it's not my preacher. He should be the Lord's servant. He should be the Lord's servant. But we hear these phrases that reflect this spirit of following a man. Usually someone of great eloquence, someone usually of youth, someone usually that is in touch with the relevance of society and is willing to make changes to appease the carnal, fleshly appetites of the people that are there. He knows what it is to have his ears tickled and to speak according to what he knows the people want to hear, and the people are pleased. And that's what I see in this Simon. He wanted to have a greater influence and a greater following, and he was able to seek to do this through money. You know, it's a wonderful thing to use your money for the Lord. It's not too wonderful to use your money for false things that are going to be against the things of the Lord. And so that's Simon. That's the professor. Now let's look at the real possessor as well as a professor, and that is the Ethiopian eunuch. We began reading about him here at the end of chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. It's a wonderful story. I always enjoyed reading this account of Philip. This was a man of earthly esteem. He was a man who was very, very high under the authority of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. In fact, she had given him responsibility for all her treasures. And so he was a very honorable person, a very trustworthy person. But he was also a very humble person, very humble. You know, sometimes the world's esteem gets in the way of receiving Jesus Christ. Sometimes the applause of the world and the fame of the world and the riches of the world become the hindrances that keep us from humbling ourselves and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But not so with this man, not so with him. And I think it's interesting that even though he was a Gentile, even though he was an Ethiopian, he was also a Jew. He was converted to Judaism. He was what we call a proselyte, one who heard the message of the Messiah, heard the fact that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to bring up a kingdom and that he was going to fulfill all the promises that were given in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. And Israel would approach a Gentile and say, now, if you trust in this Messiah, you can enter into these blessings as well. And you can be part of this kingdom. And so we see that he became not only a man of Ethiopia, but a devoted Jew. And he travels to Jerusalem for no other reason but to worship, to worship. And so we see he's a devoted Jew. It's interesting as you look at the Jewish people today. And I don't mean this to be too critical. I love the Jewish people. I think the Jewish people are a special people unto the Lord. And I love to meet Jewish people. We have a member of our immediate family who is a professed Jew. And they're very special people, very special. The Lord loves them. They're the apple of his eye. And he's going to restore them. He's going to bring them back to himself. And they're going to see him as the one whom they pierced and the one whom they've crucified. And they're going to receive him as the glorious Messiah that they thought they had the first time he came, not realizing that he came as the suffering Messiah. And it's a very special people. And yet you'll find Jewish people that are very, nominal. Yes, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew by name. But do they go to the synagogue? No. Do they keep the rituals? No. Do they keep the holidays? No. Do they wear the little cap? No. Do they make their Jewishness known? No, they assimilate within society. Many Jews are like that. And yet, there's a certain look about a Jewish person. As I travel and as I go through public transportation, airports, and just in general in society, I can usually pick out a person who's Jewish just by his face, just by his characteristics. He stands out as a person who is a Jew. And yet there are those Jews that you go to Israel and you'll see they're very devout. They're there at the Wailing Wall. They're praying. They're putting their prayers into the cracks of the bricks. They have their garb, their long black robes, and they have their long hair with the beards that haven't been trimmed, and they have their head covered. And these are devoted Jews. These are Jews that are devoted to their belief. And so I believe that this Ethiopian eunuch was one of these that was being devoted in his faith to the Messiah. And yet he had not come to know who Isaiah 53 was really talking about. God's lamb that would die for him. But he will find out in just a minute. And so we see that he may have, because he had spent time in Jerusalem, now he's going back to Ethiopia. And so I don't know how long he spent in Jerusalem, probably at least a week, maybe more so. But I think that because of the timing of where these events are in Acts chapter 8, he more than likely heard about this one that was crucified. He more than likely heard about this one who was alleged to be alive, risen from the dead, seen of many, many people, stayed around for many, many days before he left after his resurrection, and that his apostles, his disciples, were now turning the world upside down with their teaching, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders were trying to kill them. My, this was quite the news in Jerusalem. This was quite the stir in the city of Jerusalem. He had just come out of Jerusalem. And so more than likely he had heard of this one, Jesus, that they spoke of. And I would also suggest that the Holy Spirit was already seeking his heart. You notice that it says, the angel of the Lord, verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto him, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. And he goes to speak to him there with regard to, notice verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. You see, the Spirit of God had already begun to work in this man's heart. The Spirit of God had already opened up the scriptures to him. And I don't think it's by coincidence that he ended up in Isaiah chapter 53. He's right there where he needs to be in the Old Testament if he's going to hear the gospel. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 was the verse that my mother used to lead me to the Lord when I was 6 years old. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the Spirit of God is at work. The Spirit of God is at work in a beautiful way. He's got the scriptures open to this eunuch, and he's got the evangelist coming to open up further. How shall they hear unless a preacher comes, unless one opens the Word of God, unless they hear the Word of God? And so we see the work of the Spirit of God. This is something that is evident in one who is coming to Christ. You know, the Spirit of God has got to work in their hearts. We see many cold hearts today. We see many hearts that are just so indifferent to the gospel. We took a group of young people to the University of Georgia some years ago to work on personal evangelism. And we had together a series of 8 or 9 questions that we would use as a survey. We would ask them, can we take a survey? And they'd say, sure. So we go down through these questions, and they were all questions that would indicate to us whether the Spirit of God is working in their heart or not. And as we got down with those questions, we could have a pretty good understanding, okay, should I pursue the gospel with this one? Or is this heart so cold and so closed that I should move on to somewhere where the Spirit of God is working and is prepared? And the soil is already plowed, as it were, to receive the seed that could be brought there through the Word of God. And so we see that this one is now ready to receive the gospel, and the Spirit of God is at work in his life. And then we see that Philip was sent as one already prepared, was sent to one already prepared to receive the Lord. You know, I could say that there have been times when it seems like the Spirit of God led me to say something or go to someone, and for whatever reason I didn't. Whatever reason I look back and I regret that I didn't. And I say to myself, well, did that person get saved by some of the instrument? Did the Lord bring somebody else into their life? I could just see Philip. You know, the Lord comes up to Philip, and the angel of the Lord says, look, I want you to go to the south. I want you to go into this desert. And Philip says, well, you know, deserts aren't very pleasant. Who wants to go to a desert? I think I'll go somewhere else. But Philip was willing to go where he was being directed of the Spirit of God, because there was a mission that he was going to accomplish. And we see a wonderful thing there that happened because he was obedient to the leading of the Lord. And then we see that the man lacked understanding, but his heart was desiring to know more. You see, he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53, and he was reading, but he was not understanding. But there's a difference between reading and not understanding, and a difference between reading, not understanding, but wanting to understand and seeking to know more. And so we see that he asks in verse 34, as they're reading in Isaiah 53, he says, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet of this? Himself, which would be Isaiah, or some other man? Wow, that was a lead-in, wasn't it? Philip had the door wide open now. He wants to know. He wants to know who Isaiah chapter 53 is speaking about. You see, it's a beautiful leading of the Holy Spirit in the conversation and in the process of introducing him to the Lord. He invited the Word of God into his mind. He invited the evangelist into his chariot, but then we see he invites the Savior into his heart. And we see the Holy Spirit had directed him to this reading. And what a powerful thing God's Word is. It's the Word of God that changes us, doesn't it? It's not our stories, our illustrations. It's not our natural means. It's not our human talents and our human gifts. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word that touches the heart. It's God's Word that brings repentance and brings people to a knowledge of salvation. The power of the Word of God Paul speaks of it so eloquently in Romans chapter 10. And so we see, interestingly enough, that the question that the eunuch asked in verse 34 is the question that the Jewish people have asked, but they never come up to the right answer. It's an interesting thing. I am told, I don't know this personally, but I'm told that when the book of Isaiah is read in the synagogue, they stop at Isaiah 52 and they go right to Isaiah chapter 54. And they refuse to read Isaiah chapter 53. I'm also told that in the Jewish universities of theology, as Jewish people are studying to be rabbis, and they take up the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53 is never expounded upon. It's never taught. It's never given any attention. And so it's interesting that this eunuch, this Gentile, he says, look, who is this man talking about? Is he talking about himself, Isaiah? Is he talking about some other person? The Jewish people today will say that Isaiah 53 speaks of the kingdom. If you press them hard enough, they'll say, well, yeah, that suffering person is really symbolic of the Jewish nation. We as a nation have suffered severely, and we can see in history how much we have suffered, and truly they have suffered. But that's not the interpretation of Isaiah chapter 53. We know that it's the man of suffering, the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffers for our sin there. That's a scene. And so we see Philip uses beautifully Isaiah chapter 53 by giving them the answer to that searching question. And of course, the eunuch is then genuine in his understanding. You notice what he says there. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's an important truth. It's a truth that's rejected by many people. You'll have people come knocking on your doors on Saturday afternoon with a bunch of literature, and they want to talk to you. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And we're told that we're not really to entertain them and to speak much of them. That is a powerful truth, that Jesus Christ, that was the truth that John wrote of. You know, see, most of the Gospels were completed around 60 AD. And after that, this false teaching of the fact that Jesus wasn't the Son of God started creeping into Christianity, and there was much confusion. And so John picks up the pen and he writes his gospel, and then he writes his epistles, and he makes it very, very clear that Jesus Christ is the one who came down from heaven, from the Father, equal with the Father, and truly the Son of God. And this Ethiopian eunuch understood that truth, believed that truth with all of his heart, and there was a reflection of immediately wanting to be obedient to the Lord. Now, it's not in the narrative, but we see that Philip must have described to him that believers that accept Christ as Savior then make that publicly known through a public confession of baptism. And so more than likely, he understood and accepted that principle. And as they were going along in the desert, well, what do you know? There's some water. Well, that wasn't a circumstance either, was it? The Lord planned that water there for the purpose of the eunuch to be baptized. And a wonderful statement, he says to Philip, Philip, here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, well, if you know truly the Lord, you believed in him with all your heart, you can be baptized. And that's some beautiful signs. I want to just close this session by suggesting that there are some signs we can see of genuine profession of faith. Number one, there's a clear understanding of who Jesus is. Number two, there's recognition of the true profession by others. Philip could see that this person had truly believed. Then there is a humility of heart to obey the Lord with simplicity, whether it's baptism, whether it's assembly fellowship. These things are just immediately obeyed and embraced. And then there's faith that's not dependent upon human reinforcement. It's interesting that when Philip was taken away by the Spirit, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't say, "Oh, wait a minute, I just got saved. I'm a new believer. I need to be discipled. Please don't leave me." No, he didn't say that at all, did he? Because his faith was now soundly founded in the person of Christ and in the Scriptures. And of course, one of the greatest evidences of true salvation is the joy that overflows in the one who evidently has accepted Christ. And it says that he went on his way rejoicing. It'd be nice to know how it turned out when he met Candace. And he was able to say to Candace, "You know, there was a great thing that happened to me in the desert as I was driving back from Jerusalem. I met this man named Philip, and I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus." He must have had a wonderful witness there in the court of Candace. And I trust that each one of our hearts is confident in our faith, in our profession of faith, and that we will go on to serve him as the way he would desire. Let's just close this session in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this account of the Ethiopian eunuch in contrast with this Simon the sorcerer. Lord, we see such a difference between the two. Lord, just help us to live the life of a genuine possessor, and that we may not just be a mere professor without the reality within. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.